infinite, that God would ordain it that the dust of the ground should praise Him, that He would bring us to a place where our hearts would be in tune to His grace, and then that we could bring a thanksgiving, a praise, and an adoration to Him, to bring it in the sense of worship. And certainly when a man offereth praise, he glorifieth God. It's a good thing in our lives when we can sing to the glory of God, when we can pray to the glory of God, when we can speak to the glory of God, and we can live to the glory of God. Perhaps that's why it's well for us to take a look at some of the things that are of God and to have some little understanding of Him. I have to admit that taking up a subject like this, the farther I go, the smaller I get. God is so great, so infinite, that the understanding of man is as a dust, a particle of dust in the universe in comparison. And yet, I'm thankful for this book, because this book brings me to a point that I can open it and I can see in some little way, at least, what God would desire that I should learn of Him. And we've learned the other day as we opened it up that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God exists. You know, that's what Paul began his message with on Mars Hill. I don't know if you've ever taken and deciphered that message. And maybe I might just go to a little outline of it someday during the week. But he begins with the existence of God. He said, you've got an altar to the unknown God. He said, that's the one I'm going to declare unto you. He began with the existence of God, and then he went to the power of God. Well, we can see that God is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then yesterday, we looked at His unchangeableness, that He said, I am the Lord, I change not. God is unchangeable. God is immutable, and that thrilled our hearts because we looked at different phases of the attributes of God in His character and in His perfection. And we saw that because He was unchangeable, none of those things ever change, and then we could rest in that position. And this morning as we take up the Word of God, we're going to be able to see again that in His understanding, it is perfect as it is infinite as well. I'd like you to begin with me in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. And again, we read here what God is. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And you know, we could read verse 1. This comes from the heart of Hannah as well as from God. And we read, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. There you have His unchangeableness again. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The Lord is a God of knowledge. Now, it's interesting that in the original, this is not knowledge in singular. It could have been set before us as knowledges. In other words, His knowledge is complete. He's a God of all knowledge. There isn't anything that escapes Him. A God of perfect knowledge. I'd like you to go to the 147th Psalm now, if you would, please. Psalm 147. I think it's good so many times to take several scriptures like this. God has said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And I think God has set forth things in His own Word in this order. He says in the 147th Psalm in verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We're brought to the knowledge and to the understanding of God in the sense that it's infinite. Now, the word infinite is a word that means to us simply this, that you cannot put a line upon it. In other words, there's no way that you could measure it out. All the lines of God go out without end. They all begin and end within Himself, because He is complete. So His knowledge begins with Him and ends with Him. And because it is an infinite knowledge, it goes forth from an infinite God. And it comes back to that infinite God, because He is the center and the circumference as well. Someone once put it, when it comes to the infinite presence of God, the center is like a circle, that the center is everywhere and the circumference nowhere. You see, God is so infinite, you don't even lay a line on the circle of God. He is complete in Himself, and He is everywhere. And so when it comes to His understanding and His knowledge, it is the same way. It goes out from Him and returns to Him. And if we were just to look at this verse for a moment, we read that great is our God, and we could bring that to the essence of God. He is great in essence in the sense of in His immensity, there is no limit to Him. And then we could take a look at His great power and see that in His power is His omnipotence. And you'll notice that His power goes right along with His understanding. His understanding is infinite. And so the understanding of God, and we're going to put now a word of omniscience to this. In other words, it is all knowledge. He has the fullness of knowledge. He has the fullness of wisdom and the fullness of understanding. He stands as omniscient, omnipotent God. The word omni really means everywhere. As a pilot, I came to know in a practical sense what omni was. Years ago, when flying and radio navigation first began, they used to have a low-range frequency station. And that frequency would be sent out on given legs of a range station. It would be on four legs. And on one side, you'd have a broadcast A, and another side, an N, on opposite legs as you go around the compass rose. And so, depending on your heading and as you listened, whether you got an A or an N, you could discern which side of the leg you were on and then follow it into the station. But later on, as things progressed, they came out with a high frequency radio station that's called an omni-range station. In other words, as you have a compass rose of 360 degrees, you could fly toward that station from anywhere and have an instrument that would home in on it from all 360 degrees. And that instrument would tell you if you passed over the station, whether you were going to it or from it. And so no matter where you were, you had a degree that you could fly to that station. So in an omni range, it was ever present all the way around. And so when we look at God in the sense of omnipotence, It means all power, omniscience, all knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present. And so, as we see God in His knowledge then, in this verse reminds us His understanding is infinite. There is no line to be laid upon it. And because His understanding is infinite, now in infinite understanding He works with infinite power. The two of them have to blend together. And in the simplicity of the unity of God as being one, they are in perfect balance. I like that. You know I like that? Never in my God could His power ever be used in a wrong way. Because with His power is perfect understanding. Perfect. You see, that's a perfection of God. That's an attribute of God. That's the character of God. And so in Him we see in perfect balance His power and His understanding as well. That's a lovely verse. Now, in His understanding, look what He does. It is something that brings forth praise from our heart. You'll notice we were singing something of adoration a little while ago. Well, we ought to be able to adore God, and we ought to be able to praise God because of His understanding that is infinite. We ought to be able to praise God for His knowledges. We ought to be able to praise God for His perfect wisdom. And then as we come together collectively, our praise has been perfected through the study of the Word of God. And then as we come here on the Lord's Day morning, we come to a meeting where we come to adore. We come to worship as well as to remember. I think that we need to keep that in balance. So many times today we're hearing that everything ought to be praise. Well, bless your heart, I think that there's something that the praise comes from. And the praise comes from a remembrance. We gather to remember the Lord Jesus in His death for us. But that remembrance ought to bring us to praise. It brings us to praise because of the infinite power in resurrection of that being who died for us. And the infinite wisdom of giving that being that He could take our place. And so as we come to worship then, we come to praise in that sense collectively. So as we take up the Word of God and we study what we can learn of God, it ought to make us better worshipers, hadn't it? It ought to fill our hearts the more with adoration for Him. And so He says, in these verses, praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praise unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is fitting. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Now you'll notice immediately there's something that we can praise God for His building of Jerusalem. It gives us the view of God and His understanding of His love for His people. And what does He do? He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. And He bindeth up their wounds. And He appointeth the number of the stars, and He calleth them by name. You see, when it comes to His people, what He does for them, He gives them a secure place. That's what it is to bring them into Jerusalem and to build the walls. He gives them the secure sense, and in that secure sense, He heals the brokenhearted. And in that wisdom of their needing for that, He has the knowledge of the stars as well, and He calleth them all by name. Have you ever looked at the Milky Way? And has your mind ever run wild with the amount of stars in that galaxy? And then have you ever thought of how this, they tell us the innumerable number of galaxies that they are until the stars run into billions and billions and your head begins to swim? And He calleth them all by name. And even though He has that knowledge, a knowledge that gigantic and that infinite, has the knowledge of everyone who sits in this room this morning that the hairs of your head are numbered. He has the knowledge of the sparrow that falls, of the maid that the boy. One time when I first made a slingshot, I suppose all the boys here have made slingshots at one time or another, and I took up that slingshot and I put a little stone in it after I made it, and I saw a little sparrow sitting up on a wire, on a telephone wire, and I pulled that slingshot back and I hit that sparrow, and that sparrow come tumbling to the ground, and as soon as it tumbled down, something hit my heart. He knows when a sparrow falls. I remembered that verse even as a boy. I don't think I ever picked up a slingshot to shoot a sparrow since. But you know, God knows every single thing that happens, can happen, and will happen on the face of the earth. You see, His understanding is in this sense. It is past, it is present, and it is future. Because it is infinite, it must be that way. And when we read of His past understanding and knowledge in the Word of God, we read of God's remembrance. The remembrance of them came in before God. It does not mean that God forgets. God cannot forget, because His understanding is infinite. It simply means that God has a knowledge of that which is past. And because of the action of the individual, that knowledge must be dealt with because of their action. And then He brings us to the knowledge of things present. And in the knowledge of things present, He speaks of God seeing. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all ears. But I like the verse that says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ear is attuned to their cry. In other words, God is conscious of the righteous and of their way every moment. And so God knows the present, and then God knows the future. And when it comes to speaking of the future, it speaks of the foreknowledge of God. So God's knowledge is complete, whether it is past and written of in remembrance, or it is present and written of God's seeing, or it is future and written of God's foreknowledge. Let me take this and narrow it down to this day, okay? Today is Christmas Day. Today is a day that we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I suppose there's always been a big argument to where He was really born today or not. And to my own heart, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you why it doesn't matter. Because I know that God became flesh and He came into the scene. I know God came in the form of Jesus Christ. And that's what thrills my heart. Not the day, but the fact that He came. Now, when I look at the Word of God, I find the fact of His coming in the knowledge of God. And I find that all the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, where there He promised that the seed of the woman would one day come and crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would bruise His heel. And you know, He prophesied there in His foreknowledge that that one would come. And in the book of Isaiah, He prophesied that that one was going to come through a virgin, the seed of a woman. So specifically so, man doesn't bear, or a woman doesn't bear the seed, it's the man that bears the seed. And so God showed the miraculous birth that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, look at thousands of years before he came, it was prophesied that he would come, even to the city that he was to be born in, when the prophet says, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." You see, he could pin it right down to the city that the one would come forth. And where was he to come from? Whose going forth were from of old, from everlasting. And it was prophesied there in the foreknowledge that he would come until the point where Christ was to come. And the angel says, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He told Mary that she was going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. And then the night that he was born, God brings it present. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And God in his foreknowledge brought something to pass that you and I look back upon in a remembrance of a day that happened, and yet we look forward to a day when we're going to be with him, because in the knowledge of God, it has already been brought to pass. You see, as I look at God, I don't see something past, present, and future with him. Because everything is in God, it all came out of God, and therefore his knowledge begins with a knowledge of himself. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Is his knowledge a knowledge of everything that he gains as it comes to pass? Oh, no. Because then he would be immutable, wouldn't he? He would be changeable. He would be mutable, not immutable. If his knowledge grew, he would be changeable. But because he is immutable, unchangeable, therefore all knowledge is in him. Do you realize what that means? It means he knew every action, and he knew every reaction. He knew every thought that ever came or ever will come from any man, from any being, and from any work of creation. And thus I say, God, in understanding himself and knowing himself, knows all. He knows all. Because he is all. You and I are the work of his hands. We're something that came from him. And because so many times we read some of these things in Scripture where he likens himself to us with a memory and with seeing, then we think God's like we are. Ah, no. No. 1,000 times no. God is infinite. And his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding is infinite. He appointeth the number of the stars. You know what that means? There's not going to be one more star than he named. Not one. There will not be one less than he created. He has numbered them. Now, scientists have argued through the years. They began with saying there was 1,022 stars. And then somebody came up with 1,078 stars. Pretty soon, as their understanding begin to grow and they begin to develop telescopes that could reach out a billion light years into space and never reach the edge, they've seen the immensity, just the little fringe of the immensity of God. And when we come to his understanding, God knows himself. God knows himself. Let's put it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "What man knows man save the spirit of man?" See, I know man because I'm a man. And so my spirit can understand man. My spirit has some knowledge of man. Yet, when it comes to God, the things of God know no man, save the Spirit of God. See, in his infinity, he has a complete knowledge of himself. And that knowledge is reaches out. Now, in the foreknowledge of God, as we've been looking at it, in the promise of Christ in his coming, it was also in the foreknowledge of Christ that, in God's foreknowledge that Christ should die. That was within himself that Christ should die. I remember of going to a door in Omaha, doing some door-to-door work years ago, and you know, when you go door to door, you never know quite what you're going to meet. You meet all kinds of characters. And this man came to the door that day, and I could see right off the bat he was one of these guys that was going to say, "Okay, preacher, I'm going to put you in your place." And so we talked a little bit, and then all of a sudden he said, "You mind if I close the door?" He says, "My wife don't like it when I do this." So he closed the door, and then he said to me, he said, "Tell me, who is responsible for the death of Christ?" And I could see the glint in his eye. And I knew he thought, "Boy, I got this guy nailed good." So I said, "Well," I said, "when Peter stood up and preached, Peter accused the Jews of murdering the Prince of Life." So I said, "I guess, first of all, we can see the Jew as one responsible. But then I see that the Jew delivered him up to the Romans." And I said, "Actually, the Roman soldiers were the one who nailed him to the cross." And then I said, "But you know, God is the one who delivered them up. Delivered him up into their hands to be crucified." And he said, "What do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, look with me, and maybe you'd like to do that, into the book of the Acts, in the chapter 2 and verse 23. And we read, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." Jesus Christ was delivered according to the determined counsel. That's an immutable counsel. That's an unchangeable counsel. In other words, it was within God. And endless ages passed to deliver his son. And that was his will. That was his determined counsel that would never be changed. And when time came as an island in the midst of eternity, God delivered him into the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain. But then I watched my friend for a moment, and I said, "But that's still not the answer." He said, "Oh?" And then I said, "You nailed him to that tree." And it was just like I threw a barb into his side. I saw his shoulders stiffen. And then I said, "And I nailed him to that tree. He was nailed there because of your sin. And because of mine." But beloved, can you see that all the foreknowledge that we have looked back, that we have seen the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, was all within God in his understanding and in his wisdom in eternity past. And God, in his love, brought forth that perfect wisdom because it was a perfect plan. There's never been any man devised a plan like that. There's never been any man to execute a plan like that. Men have crucified themselves. I read in the paper not too long ago about some character decided he was going to crucify himself and leave himself on a cross for 3 days, and he wasn't there too long, and they had to take him down. He was dying. I found a man, remember some time ago, Bishop Pike decided that he was going to the wilderness, and he was going to be there 40 days like Christ. When they found him, he was dead. How many men have tried to be the Christ in what they've done? But no man has ever been able to come, born of a virgin. Not one. None has ever been able to come, to be crucified on a cross, to be buried in a tomb, and then to appear upwards of 500 people at one time. A well-established fact. And it all came from the infinite wisdom of God. His understanding, his knowledge is infinite. And to bring it a step farther, because sometimes these things can just be hard facts to us, I want to bring it personal in a psalm this morning. We're going to touch this psalm in the next couple of days, because in this psalm brings several of the perfections of God, of what God is. I'd like you to go with me to the 139th psalm. This isn't coming out quite like I planned this morning, but I trust God's in it. The 139th psalm. And in this psalm, in the first verses of this psalm, the psalmist brings us to the knowledge of God in the personal way of that knowledge of us as individuals. See, while we can have an understanding that God's knowledge was past, present, and future, and we can see God afar off, it's good to see God as present and bring this psalm home to your own heart. That's what I want you to do today. I want you to take this psalm for me. I want you to put yourself in the psalm. And I want you to speak the words as though you were the psalmist in that day. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. What an infinite understanding. What a perfect knowledge. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows himself, and that's how he could have the knowledge of me, because I came out from him. He has searched me and known me. The eyes of the Lord are in every part of me. Have you ever thought that within this being right now could be the seed of a tumor or of a germ that could end my life within a matter of weeks? And God knows it. That's a perfect knowledge. Now, supposing that came to you, that in a few weeks you went for a doctor's exam, and that doctor said to you, this is it. There isn't much I can do, and you've got a matter of weeks. Maybe it might be blindness, might it be deafness coming on, or what it might be, something that would bring you to a place to lay you flat on your back. Can you say to your own heart, God knows it? And because I'm going to couple with that, with Romans 8:28, then in the perfect knowledge of God, he works for the perfect good of man. You say, oh, wait a minute. A tumor to my good, blindness to my good, lameness to my good. Yes, his understanding is infinite. He does not look like a man looks. He knows the beginning from the ending, and he has a perfect work for your life and mine. It doesn't come too easy, does it? You know, I'm a character that learns lessons in the hard way. And maybe I've told you this before. I don't remember. But I can recall one time of building my home. Back before, while I was still flying for a living, I built a house. My father-in-law said to me one day, Ray, if you can put those wings together and build wings and fly them, he said, you can build a house. He said, I'll help you. So I said, okay, Pop. So we dug the hole, laid the foundation. And I remember when I picked up a trowel Toledo's first concrete block on that foundation, I felt like I had a paddle of a rowboat in my hand, and I was wondering, what am I going to do with this thing? But I learned to use it after a while. But when I finally got the whole house built, and I went up to build that roof, and I got the roof built, but somewhere I'd pulled a bobo in one of the valleys, and I got a leak in the roof. And so on the 4th of July one day, I decided I needed to fix it. So went climbing up a ladder with a bucket of tar in one hand and some nails and a hammer in the other, and as I stepped off the top rung of that ladder, it snapped and I went to the ground. I fell on a piece of concrete, and over the edge of it, it was about that high, and then over the edge was all rough ground where I dug it up to make this well room. I was living in a rural area where I built the house, and I landed on that concrete right here, and this part of me went over it onto the ground and broke these ribs, cut the leg muscle, and I laid there on the ground in pain. And what do you think came to my mind? A verse. Why should a verse come to your mind at a time like that? Does the flesh bring a verse to your mind at a time like that? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. So the Spirit of God had a purpose, didn't he? Even though, as one brother said to me, well, you dummy, you shouldn't have been on a rotten ladder. Even then, the Lord had a purpose in the fall to work for my good. And you know what the verse was? In everything, give thanks. Huh? The infinite understanding of God. He knew me. He knew a young man who had fought his own way in his life, who went up to bring himself up because he didn't have a father of his own to guide him in the ways, and he felt he had to fight his own way. And so he sort of built a wall around himself, and he began to be a person who was not so thankful about things, and God had to make me realize that nothing was of me. That is what this verse is saying. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Beloved, that is infinite understanding. Not because I'm infinite, but because he searched me, and he searched you, and he searched you. He knows all of our hearts, and he knows all of our needs. He knows it before we reach him. And in that understanding, then takes the warp and the woof of the knitting of the threads of our life and brings them into a beautiful pattern, conformed to the image of his son. I might have said some things you haven't liked, and I might have some ways that might chafe you a little bit, but cheer up. God's still knitting away with my life. And he's designing it so one day it's going to look pretty neat. You know, I watch my wife. Wherever we travel, she's got a pair of knitting needles. Keeps her mind off my driving, I guess. And she's going away at those knitting needles. And you know, when a trip is done, there's sweaters, quilts, whatever, that have been put together stitch by stitch, mile after mile. And when the journey's all done, all the pattern worked together fits into a perfect plan. Oh, her knitting isn't perfect, but God's working is. God's working is. And God is going to bring us conformed one day to the image of his son. It's done through through his infinite understanding. Praise God for a God who doesn't change, who never decreases nor increases in his understanding, perfect in every way. Shall we pray? Our Father, our hearts are thrilled this morning to know that in the giving of the Lord Jesus was a perfect plan that came from your perfect understanding, from your knowledge and your wisdom. And we thank thee, our Father, that there is a day here when the Lord Jesus came. We sang yesterday, one day. And oh God, what a day it was when the angels declared unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then one day he came into our heart and enlightened this darkened heart. And one day soon, our Father, we thank thee according to your word, we shall be with him and like him forever, enjoying the perfectness of your wisdom and your counsel that's determinate. And we thank thee, our Father, you work according to the counsel of your own will. How perfect is that will. We bless thee for it this morning. We pray that as your children, our hearts have been encouraged and our hearts are thrilled with the one who had all the perfections of God as he walked here, our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee for him in his own precious name. Amen.